Anyone else here has ever gone skydiving? No? I'm the only one. Yes, I know I'm crazy. I'm nuts. I went skydiving in 2009, and it was because a close friend of mine was getting married. So he got a bunch of his guy friends together, and he said, like, let's all go together and go skydiving before I get married. And I know what you're thinking now. Like, what bride would allow her, you know, would allow the groom to do that, or her fiancé to do that? I never asked her. I don't know how that conversation came about. But anyway, everybody was into it. My group of friends, everybody was into it. Everybody wanted to go skydiving. And I was hesitant. But you know what? I said, you know what? Everyone's doing it, so let's just do it, and let's try. Let's see what's going to happen, right? I gave in to peer pressure. My bad. But this is what he wanted to do to celebrate his marriage, to celebrate his upcoming wedding, which is jumping out of a plane at 13,000 feet. And now I'm the kid growing up that, you know, walking up stairs that had steps without the planks behind it, you know those stairs? They usually have them in shopping malls, and you can see below when you're going up. I was one of those kids who would get the shivers doing that. Like, I used to get nervous. And I used to go from the second floor to the third floor in a shopping mall and just be holding on tightly to my mom, just terrified, because it was the scariest thing to me. But this is the kid who's doing this now. And so we all are having fun, you know, driving to the skydiving field where it's going to happen. And we're all having fun, like, getting dressed, like, putting on our helmets. And I had big hair then, so the helmet didn't fit that well. And we're all getting dressed, we're all getting ready to go, and that's all fun. And we get on the plane, and that's kind of fun. You know, we're kind of enjoying that too. But it doesn't become real until they open the door and you hear the atmosphere. I've never heard the atmosphere before. I didn't know the atmosphere made a noise until you're in the plane, right? 13,000 feet, and there's about three people ahead of me, and I'm sitting here, and I'm up next, and I'm going through my head, what's on my bucket list? I think skydiving was on my bucket list. No, I'm not sure if it was or not. Anyway, so here I am, I'm sitting, and we're getting ready to go. Now, the only thing that's giving me peace about this whole thing, because this is my first time doing it, the only thing that's giving me peace about this whole thing is that I am attached to an experienced parachuter. Now, what they call this jumping in tandem. So I'm attached to a grown man like I'm in a baby harness. And I'm not kidding you. I'm attached fully, like there's Velcro, there's all kinds of stuff. Not Velcro, something stronger than that. All kinds of stuff. I'm just attached fully to this man. I'm fully buckled in. Like, I've never been so comfortable being so close to somebody. And I'm fully attached to this guy. So my turn comes up, and they're like, hey, this is what we're going to do. And so I get up, this guy's behind me, and we waddle to the door. And he puts one foot here, so I put one foot here. He puts one foot here, he puts one foot here. And he puts one hand here, and excuse this, but he just kind of pushes me out, just like a baby. So here I am, I'm hanging out, I'm like, I love you, Jesus. I choose you, Jesus. And I'm just hanging on. And he gives me the 1, 2, 3. Yeah, it was pretty scary. It was pretty frightening. But the one thing that was great about it is that I really didn't have to do very much. I mean, I'm just falling, you know, from a plane, you know, to the nearby ground. And the only thing he really asked me to do, the experienced parachute, the only thing he asked me to do was if I wanted to pull the chute. And so I'm thinking to myself, there's no way I'm doing that. I mean, I will leave that in your experienced hands to pull the parachute. I will not let my feeble human hands attempt that. I'm not going to risk it. So I said, you do that. So he's like, okay, I'll do it. So he pulls the chute, and we come down, and we land safe. Now, I would love to tell you that I was fearless about this. I'd love to tell you that I learned everything there was about how to do this procedure, how to do skydiving, and then put on a parachute and went and did it myself, and the results were all mine. But the truth is that left in my ability, I was most certainly going to be ruined. because I had no experience. The experienced parachuter knew the beginning and the end of the whole trip. He knew the beginning and the end of the whole experience. So he knew how to bring this experience to a safe and good result. You know what? I might even say that I didn't even really jump. I mean, he was the one who jumped, and I was just along for the ride. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, records the last words of Jesus to his disciples and says this: "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now, this is Jesus' last words. Just for a moment, think about what you want your last words to be. It's pretty significant. It would have to be something fairly important. This is Jesus' last words. Go and make disciples of all nations. Make more followers of me. Share the good news. What's the good news? The Easter story. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He took the penalty for our sins on the cross. Go and share this and make followers of me. Now, if this was Jesus' last words, it must be pretty important. Well, how come as believers that sharing our faith, making disciples, making followers of Jesus is sometimes on the last thing, is sometimes the last thing on the list of things that we want to do in Christian living? If it was so important, why are we leaving it out sometimes in our daily lives? You know, I believe that we hesitate because we have a poor vision of God. We have a poor vision of who he is and what sharing the good news of Christ actually looks like. You know, for the longest time, I always struggled with this because every time I went to a service, it always seemed like somebody was encouraging me and pushing me to share the good news, or guilt-tripping you to do this, to tell somebody about Jesus. And then you would hear messages, you get all hyped up about Jesus and how we should share the gospel, and we get all pumped up. And we get all equipped. You know, we get our helmets on, and we get our parachutes on, and we get our unitards on, and we get all ready. And it's like, go, make disciples, go and do it. And we get to the church doors, and if you're like myself, and you're all excited for that moment, and then you get there, and you're like, there's a bit of hesitation. But this is so important. Why should this be the last thing, or maybe not one of the first things on our list of things to do as Christians in Christian living? See, today, when you step out the doors of the church and you go to Swiss Chalet or wherever, Omega, when you step out of the church doors today, you are attached. You are in tandem with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God that is on mission, the Spirit of God that wants to make disciples, the Spirit of God who desires the world outside to know the good news more than you do. You are in tandem with the Spirit of God. There's no reason for hesitation. You can boldly step out and take that jump and make disciples. See, the Spirit is on mission to the world, but just like in that skydiving, we're just along for the ride. The Spirit is on mission to the world, but we're along for the ride. So just in saying that, let's just pray and then we'll continue on. So Heavenly Father, this is really, really challenging topic because it takes us out of our comfort zones. It takes us into living for you and making it up front. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we cover this, that you give us the grace to receive your love and your heart for this world and for us as well in this. Pray this right now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as a church, we've been going through the grand narrative of the Bible, through the story, and today we're on Paul's mission, which is chapter 29 of the story, and it's found in Acts, in your Bible, in Acts chapter 13 through to 16. And we're learning about this man named Paul. Now, Paul was an amazing man. He wrote my favorite book, which is 2 Corinthians in the Bible. It's my favorite book of the Bible. It's one of those books that I always like to return to, and there's a lot of encouraging things about how to see yourself, about your identity in Christ, and it's always very refreshing to me. But Paul's really interesting, too, because he's very accessible. Out of a lot of the characters in the Bible, David being among them, he's very accessible because you hear about his story in, and his missions in the book of Acts, but then you also have his letters. And so you get to have a personal view on who he was and how he felt about the church and how he felt about his faith. And so he's very accessible. And so he's a very interesting person to be talking about today. Now, Paul did accomplish some really great things. Paul was really good at sharing his faith. Biblical scholars say approximately 20 churches were planted in his lifetime by Paul and his missions. About 20 churches. And he covered a lot of area in the Roman world. For example, modern-day Italy, modern-day Turkey, modern-day Greece as well, and Cyprus. He covered all those areas planting churches. And I believe the key to Paul's success was that he believed that the Spirit was on mission. He didn't believe that the power came from him. He didn't believe the ability to make disciples came from him. He believed that the Spirit of God was on mission, and he was on for the ride. And we get this right here at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Now this verse says, "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." And I know what you're saying. Like, what's the magic here? Where are you pulling this towards? And basically what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians is that nobody says Jesus is Lord. No one makes a commitment to follow him unless the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to them, unless God does this in their hearts. Now, I'm not even hinting at, you know, predestination or anything like that. Well, I mean, we don't have time to talk about that today. But what I would want to do, what I do want to talk about, is how Paul said yes to this. He said yes to this mission. He said yes to being used and sent by God to be in tandem with the Spirit and to make new disciples. So let's look at his story. You know, last week we learned of Jesus' disciples who saw, you know, his death and witnessed his resurrection. Basically, he's coming back to life and his ascension into heaven. And the disciples were meeting in the upper room to pray. And when they were meeting in the upper room to pray in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit came, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they were given the ability to speak other languages. And they went out into Jerusalem over Passover when there were many, many different nations represented, and they were able to speak in the language of the many different nations, and the gospel was spread. Beautiful thing, amazing thing. And what happens? 3,000 followers of Jesus are added to the number of the disciples. Now, this is where Paul, now at this point his name is Saul, enters into the scene. Now, Saul is a Pharisee. He's a Jewish law enforcer, and he hates Christians. Now, I love how Acts chapter 8, verse 3 describes Saul before we get into more of the story. It says that he was destroying the church. I mean, like, who wants that on their resume? He was destroying the church. Like, this is a pretty bold statement being said about him. And so Saul went around, you know, finding Christians and pulling them out of their homes and arresting them. But here's the rest of his story in Acts 9, chapter 1 to 9. Now, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. So Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. So I'm going to paraphrase what follows. So a disciple named Ananias gets a vision from God to go and heal Saul. He visits Saul, he prays for him, and scales fall from his eyes, and his blindness is removed, and he can see. Immediately, Saul is baptized, and immediately he starts sharing the good news in the city. And the city that they're in was Damascus. And later on, Saul joins Jesus' disciples in Jerusalem, and then later returns to Antioch, which becomes his home church. Now we're moving pretty quick because we want to start talking about his mission. We want to start talking about his journeys and how he shared the gospel. So we're going to jump ahead now to Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Now Saul is here in Antioch with some of the other disciples, and here's what's happening. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them away. Now, let's remember where this whole journey took place. The disciples prayed in the upper room following Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit showed up and empowered them. Now, in comparison, the disciples in Antioch are worshiping and fasting and meeting with God. And the Holy Spirit commissions Paul and Barnabas to be sent out to spread more good news. See, they weren't making strategies. And they weren't doing demographic studies on the area that they were in so that they could better reach that group. And they weren't looking for gimmicks or ways to be entertaining so they can draw people in. They waited on God for the next steps. They waited, and they prayed, and God sent them out. This is where 20 churches were planted. This is how the gospel was spread into the Roman world. And consequently, from the Roman world, obviously, to North America, to where we are now. This is how it happened. So why do we labor, and why are we reluctant to share the good news as a church and as individuals? And I believe it's because we believe that the ability to make a follower of Christ comes from us. We believe this all-surpassing power in earthen vessels is truly ours and not God's. And some of you know the Bible, you know what I just did there. I turned that around. This all-surpassing power in earthen vessels is from God and it's not from us. Earthen vessels being us. God is the one who changes hearts. God is the one who brings people into a knowledge of him by his Spirit. And we have to change our perspective. We have to renew our minds about sharing the good news, because otherwise it becomes difficult. We hesitate, and we're trying to do it on our own strength. We just have to say, "Yes, yes, Lord, I will go in tandem with you. I'll jump." Because the Spirit of God is on mission, and we're just along for the ride. Now, what I love about Country Hills Church this year, what I love about this year at Country Hills, is that we took some time to stop and pray and ask God, "What are we going to do, Lord? What are you doing in this community? How can we be a part of your mission?" We didn't turn around and say, "Okay, well, now we have all these great ideas. Now we have all these great plans. Now we're going to put together something that's so interesting and so entertaining, and it's going to draw people in." We said, "No, we're going to wait. We're going to pray." And what's happening? God is bringing all kinds of different services and activities into our hands, into our plates. We just partaked in the community cleanup. That was something that was right out of the blue. It was presented to us. And what a great way for us to be out in the community. Just cleaning up, being a fresh face, being seen, being heard, being known here. What a great way. I even want to just point to at the conversational English opportunity that we had. That was a need. And now as a church, we're saying, "Yeah, let's try it on. Let's see if we can do this. We can develop discipling relationships with new Canadians and share the gospel here within our walls with them." We stopped and we waited. And God is doing things. So you're saying, "What's the big deal? I mean, this is basic stuff, Rob. This is basic theology. Yes, the Spirit is on mission. What are you trying to say?" Well, what I want to do is I want to share two quick points, before I close, about how the Spirit of God is on mission and how our understanding of that affects how we share the gospel. Now let's take a look at Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10. Now, I don't think I put it up there because it was a little long. So if you just want to follow with me, or if you have the Bible with you. So here Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got up at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. Now, I'm going to jump ahead as well to chapter 13, verses 15. I just read the first part of it there, and now here's the second part of it. We sat down and began to speak to the women who gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Now, this is on Paul's second missionary journey. He takes about three in the book of Acts. So we're just going to focus kind of a little bit of time on the second missionary journey. And so Paul is out. He's got his companions. And he's traveling, sharing the good news of Christ. And he's traveled to what is modern-day Greece. And Paul and his companions believe that the Spirit of God is on mission. And they yielded their wills to the Spirit's leading. And it impacted their prayer lives, and it created dependency on God. So just like we saw there. Now listen to the words that are used in this passage. Having been kept at once, tried. Like these are pretty strong words. They really wanted to spread the good news. And they were anxious to do it, like many of us can be. We're anxious to do new things. We're anxious to do new programs. We're anxious to share the faith. But they were kept from the region of Asia by the Holy Spirit. They were kept from entering Bithynia by the Holy Spirit. So what can we discern from this? I mean, we don't really know why that was. But all we can know, and we can sincerely discern, was that they were waiting on the Spirit to give them the next steps. They were waiting on the Spirit of God to lead them. And they were listening and waiting on God. Now, more so, they go there and they meet Lydia. Now, the text says that she was a worshiper of God and that the Lord opened her heart to receive Paul's message. Now, this all happened in Philippi, which became one of Paul's healthier churches. And if you're familiar with that word Philippi, or that city Philippi, we know that later on Paul writes a letter to Philippi, to the Philippians. And that book is in the Bible as well for us to read. And this is one of the healthier churches that Paul had planted, or one of the starts of this church. And what we read here is that God was already doing a work in Lydia's life. He was already opening up her heart to the good news of Christ. It was being done by the Spirit. As the verse says as well, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And so just in being obedient to go where God had sent them, God was doing the work. Paul just had to be there to share the message, but God was doing the work in changing lives. Now, one of the most frightening yet amazing moments in sharing the good news ever in my life, it happened to me at one of my workplaces. And if some of you knew my former workplace, I was selling shoes. And it was a very social job. It's a very, very social job. So sometimes it gets weary, you know. Sometimes you get kind of tired of it. And I would go out and do a shift, you know, selling shoes and helping customers and stuff like that. And I would go back to the lunchroom, and I would just kind of chill. And what I did is I scheduled my time in the lunchroom very well so that I would be the only one in there. I used to schedule my time very, very well so I could just have that, you know, that peace of mind because it's such a stressful job sometimes at some points. But every once in a while, someone would come in and they'd sit down and they'd be reading or they'd be talking to me and stuff like that, and they'd be interrupting my space. You know, they came in, they broke my bubble. And it was very disturbing. But after a while, I started to realize, you know what? You know, maybe I should share the faith, you know? And so I was like, well, maybe I should get an opportunity to do that, and maybe I could do it in my lunch when people come in. So, you know, I was trying to be like, Lord, I'll sacrifice my bubble. You know, if someone comes in, you know, and I'll share the faith with them. And sometimes they would come in, and sometimes I'd have an opportunity, sometimes I wouldn't. And sometimes when I did have an opportunity, I hesitated, because really all I wanted was my quiet space. I didn't want them to be in there. And I started to feel guilty. I'm like, Jesus, I'm not doing this very well. You asked me to make disciples, but I'm not doing a very good job of doing that in my workplace. I'm not doing a very good job of sharing the good news. And then one day, I was in my bubble, and somebody came in and sat down and started talking to me. That was their first mistake. No, it wasn't a mistake. They started talking to me. And my fellow coworker said to me, you know what, I went to church with my family, and everybody was talking about this Easter stuff. And I was kind of wondering, what's Easter all about? Don't mess with my bubble. Don't mess with my bubble. So I'm sitting here, and she asked me, like, what's Easter all about? Well, now I'm stunned because I'm not ready for this. Like, I haven't prepared. I haven't done Bible research yet. I know I went to Bible college, but, you know, still. So I'm like, I don't know, the Easter bunny and then the egg and then the... No, it was the egg before the bunny. I'm not sure which one came first. I didn't say that, but I kind of stumbled over my words. I didn't know what to do. And then I kind of caught myself. I said, okay, well, it's basically this. It's Jesus died, and I start going through the crucifixion. I start going through the resurrection story. I start telling her all this stuff, and I'm just talking. And she's just, yeah, And then it was just kind of over. And we just kind of looked at each other. She's like, okay, thanks. I understand now. And she kind of got up and left. And I'm sitting there. I'm like, oh, I blew it. I just rambled. You know, I just took everything that I learned from Bible college and I just threw it at her. And I was like, oh, Lord, did I miss it? I missed it. But, you know, afterwards I prayed. Because I was grieved in my heart about the whole thing. And I prayed and I said, Lord, why did that happen? Why did that happen? Can you do something with what happened? And I just felt such a confirmation in my heart. God saying, you were right where I wanted you to be. You were right where I wanted you to be. It's not about how impressive you are, how dependent you are on your knowledge. That doesn't matter. I want you to be dependent on me. God was doing a work in that co-worker's life. God has a plan for her. I felt so confirmed in my heart that God had a plan for her that had nothing to do with how good I could share the gospel. What a release. What a joy. What freedom in that. You know, before I considered sharing my faith, it was very hard. It was very challenging to do it on my own strength. And I was so dependent on the timing, and I was very dependent on what I knew. I was very dependent on how snazzy, how charming I was about presenting the gospel. But none of that mattered. God had a plan, and he set that up. Now, this is an ancient problem. This is an ancient problem. And we're going to go right back to the creation story. We're going to go right back to Adam and Eve. You see, Adam was dependent on God in the beginning. And I'm going to do a little bit of paraphrasing. Because in the garden, God gave Adam work. He gave Adam things to do. He said this, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden and to work it and care for it. And so Adam was in there and he was supposed to work. But then, after Adam and Eve sin, after Adam and Eve are disobedient to God, this is what the curse is. The curse is that now Adam will work from the sweat of his brow. And what's the difference? What's the difference from working from the sweat of your brow and then working and caring for the garden before that? here's the difference. Was that when Adam and Eve disobeyed, they were being independent of God. They didn't want to be dependent on God and what his truth said and who he was. They wanted to be independent. They wanted to use their own will to decide their own fate. And so their work became the sweat of their brow. Now when Adam went to work, it was a toil to him. It was blood, sweat, and tears. And his work was no longer a joy, but it was a burden to him. Is sharing the gospel a burden to you? Is sharing the good news of what Jesus Christ has done in your life, is it something you hesitate about? Is it something that you're not excited about doing? Maybe you need to consider what you're being dependent on. Are you dependent on this work because of what you have and what you can do and what you know? Instead of accepting the fact that the Spirit of God is on mission to the world, drawing people to himself. God is reconciling the world to himself. And we're out here trying to do it on our own strength. Instead of saying, no, Lord, I'm going to get strapped in. You have a plan, I'm getting strapped into your plan, and I'm going to go where you're going. I'll say yes to jumping out of this plane. Now, second point, just before we close. We're going to look at Acts chapter 19, verses 23 to 27. Now, understanding the Spirit, how the Spirit is on mission, this also affects our culture. We're going to see this right now. Now, Acts chapter 19, verses 23 to 27. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, you know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. Well, he really cares about this Artemis woman. He really does. Now, this is on Paul's third missionary journey, and here he's visiting the city of Ephesus. Now, one thing you'll notice if you look in the book of Acts about Paul is that he has two main adversaries during his missions. One of them, and Dr. Jeremy's going to touch on this a little bit next week, but one of them is the Jewish leaders of the time who become jealous of Paul's following and of how the good news is spreading and how the church is growing. But the second are merchants, people who are selling religion and selling philosophies. And here we see it in Ephesus. The idol maker, the silversmith, is getting mad because now Paul is convincing other people to follow different religions, and so now Paul is taking away their business. And the faith, the good news of Christ, coming into that marketplace, coming into that culture, was just good news and just religious power among multiple other amounts of good news and religious power. It was just another option on the shelf that you could choose from. Does it sound familiar? Does it sound familiar to our day and age? You know, we have a real wellness culture. Now, I'm not going to bash on it. Because we have a real wellness culture right now, where the goal is to be well, you know, in your mind, in your body, you know, in your spirit, you know, with your friends and family. We have this craving now for wellness. You hear it everywhere. Everybody wants to be well. You know, Deanne and I got this, my wife Deanne and I, we got this Nutribullet. Has anyone ever seen that before, a Nutribullet? It's basically like a really nice way of making a smoothie. It's really quick and fast. And in the book, in its packaging, there was this little book, and it was basically like a wellness Bible. And in it, it told you all the things that you could make with your Nutribullet so that you could be well. It was like you add this berry and that berry and flaxseed and this and that, and you'll have better bowel movements and all this different stuff. And it's just like, there's tons of stuff in there. And it's like, well, you know, if you go to sleep at this time, then you'll be better. And if you do this, then you do that. And I'm like, wow, this book has everything. I could finally be well. And we have such a wellness culture. And we are so at risk We are so at risk as believers at presenting the good news of Christ as just being another option on the shelf, another wellness Bible that people can choose from. We're at risk because it's out there, just like Paul in his day. There were multiple religious options that people could choose. But when Paul came into Ephesus, when he came into Ephesus and he presented the gospel, he caused an uproar because the power that he came in there, his good news, wasn't just words, and it wasn't just wellness. It was the Spirit of God. It was the power of God within him that was making a difference. It was the power of God within the disciples that was making a difference. That's what makes the difference between us and other things that can make you well. It's not just an idea. It's not ideology. It's a real, living God. Real, living person within, doing amazing and new and wonderful things. That's the difference. And so we have to be careful. You know, sometimes I'm really challenged by this, you know. I'm really challenged by this because I know that there are times when my friends or neighbors or coworkers in the past were justified in not choosing the faith because my good news was just news. But the Spirit of God in my life wasn't affecting them. It wasn't showing up. None of us want to be in that place. Let's let our good news be what it is. Good. Empowered by the Spirit of God. Us, fully attached, fully in tandem with what God is doing. Fully empowered. Not just charisma, not just ideas, not just entertainment. But God at work. All right, so I've thrown a lot at you. So you're saying, what am I going to do tomorrow? Thanks for all these wonderful words. What am I going to do tomorrow? This is what I say. Start small. I'm not going to push you out the door and say, now you got to do it. Now you're guilt tripped. You got to do it. You got to go and spread the gospel everywhere. Start small. Tomorrow morning, or whenever you meet with God in your prayer closet and you're taking time to meet with Him and you're praying, take the time to remove all the clutter from your life. Speak it out. Tell God what it is. I'm dealing with this. I'm dealing with that. I have this prayer. I have this request. I have this. Get all the clutter out. And then take some time to ask God, what is breaking His heart in your life? What is God passionate about in your life? Who is God passionate about in your life? Because I guarantee you, you've been placed in a certain area, a certain job, a certain community, a certain team, a certain high school for a particular reason. But you haven't plugged into it yet. Maybe you haven't asked God that question. What breaks your heart where I am right now in my life? And let Him show you. Let Him show you that. Matter of fact, probably as soon as you've asked that question to yourself at the moment, you know what it is. And you know what your next steps might be, or what God has called you to do. But just do the small thing. Take that time. Now, that's how we can do, you know, individually. But what about as a church? You already heard me talk about how we're taking the time to stop and to pray and to seek God as a community. But what I would like to encourage you to do, that if you are a believer, that this church, that this community of people, not the building itself, but these community of people are the body of Christ and Jesus is the head of it, that His Spirit has a plan for this body. His Spirit has a plan for us as a community together. And what I would encourage you to do is not forsake opportunities to get together and pray with your fellow church congregants. We have prayer gatherings on Thursday nights. It's the first Thursday of every month. We get together and we pray. And we ask God, what's next? What are you calling us to do as a church? And we meet and we pray and we seek God. What a beautiful thing. What an awesome thing. Instead of all of us sitting in our seats here thinking, well, there's so many wonderful things that we can do. We could do this, we could do that, we could do this, we could do that. And we're all pulling in different directions. Why don't we just be the body together and seek God together and see what He's called us to do? Yes, 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 there's different parts. We all have different giftings. We all have different strengths, different abilities, different things that we can do to serve. But how can we do it together? Just those two small things. And how is this going to affect your life? I'm just going to say this one thing quickly, and actually I'll invite the worship team back up as well. I'll say this one thing really quickly. Now, pardon me if, this doesn't like totally relate to you, but I really couldn't get another analogy really to connect this. Now, my wife Deanne and I have been married for almost 3 years. And the one thing that we always hear from people, either from mentors or from books or anything like that, they always say, you got to date your spouse. You got to continue to date your spouse, even after you've gone through a dating experience and you've been married. And they always tell you to do that. And basically what they're saying is, don't stop pursuing the other person. Just because you get into a routine and you're living life together and things get busy and stuff like that, you have to continue to take interest in the other person. Then you can apply that to many different relationships. Sometimes we just get into these routines where we've stopped acknowledging the other person that we're relating to and what their interests are and what their dreams are and how we can be a part of life and how we can help them. And that just takes the joy out of being together, just kind of doing things so that you can exist peacefully. So pardon this then. I want to encourage you to start dating the Holy Spirit again. There was a point in time in our lives where we were excited about God because we were excited about the good news and was doing something new in us. And then our relationship became routine. And we just kind of do things so that we can kind of be okay with God. Well, I do my list of things that please my church body. And I do my list of things that please my wife. And I do my list of things that please my friends in high school and in the youth group. And I do these lists of things, and now I'm okay. So I'm just doing this routine things. Everyone says I'm okay because I'm doing these things. But you've not really, really engaged and had a relationship. You've forgotten to take interest in the one who called you, in the one who revealed Jesus to you, the one who loves you. God deposited his Spirit inside of each and every one of us who have chosen to believe and follow Christ. God has invested his Spirit in us. If God has chosen to invest in us, how valuable are we? If God has chosen to invest in us, how loved are we? If you take the time to strap in and agree with the Spirit that is on mission to do something terrifying and exciting, it's going to bring joy and it's going to bring refreshing back to your relationship with God. I guarantee you, it's going to make it alive again. So just in saying that, let's all just bow our heads. I just want to bless you guys before we go. Lord Jesus, these are your loved ones. And without any guilt, without any pressure, Lord, you are the one who is doing marvelous and wonderful things in this world. You're drawing people to yourself. And so, Lord, I just want to release and commit everyone that's here into your hands. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would empower them with a love and a passion for relationship with you and newness of relationship with you. And I ask that, Lord, for those who have been committed in their hearts to serving you and making new disciples, Lord, those who have even thought about what those next steps are and what you've called them to, Lord, I pray that you give them the courage to fulfill what you've called them to do. I just pray all these things right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
So God's empowering frees us. It frees us to live for him. Let's stand and declare that together.